So we've had a couple of big events here recently. We had Lisa's baptism, and there was the sense of the Holy Spirit being here in a very powerful way. And then a few days later, I think we had the farewell meal for Alison and Paul. And there again, although there was, I don't know, 70 of us or so sat around tables, there was still a great sense of the Holy Spirit. So it's been a very kind of powerful time. And I just thought today I would talk to you about the Holy Spirit. We had Pentecost last Sunday. Alistair kind of introduced us again to the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to talk some more today about that. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have all that is needed to be all that God desires us to be. So that's a very powerful statement there. So I don't know if anybody watched them. I think they might have been repeated recently, but a few years ago I watched a series by Steve Backshaw, who's kind of a local hero. I think he went to the vet college down in Langford for a while to study. And he's done various things. He did a children's program about him getting very close to some very deadly things and being almost attacked by them. But he also did a series of expeditions, and this was on Dave, so not perhaps nationally seen, but they were very good, and they were kind of pioneering exhibitions. And in one program, he explored the Mayan temples and the caves. And here, I don't know if you can see because it is a cave, but you might be able to see the handprints of little children as young as 2, apparently, who had been sacrificed to keep angry gods happy. Life, we can know, was very dark before the arrival of Jesus Christ and the message of good news which he brought. If you read through the Old Testament, you will see how infected and affected the people of Israel were by the beliefs and rituals of the nations around them. In the times of Jesus' ministry, there was many people, it seems, that were affected by demon possession, and there appeared to be lots of demonic activity. But there were, and throughout the Bible, there are bursts of light shining through very difficult books and passages. We see increasingly the revelation of God as loving Father, even as we read through the Old Testament. The passage that we heard today was one of the prophetic books from the book of Joel that Finley read to us. And individuals, we read, were filled by the Holy Spirit for a particular purpose. People like Saul, David, Samson. The Holy Spirit was there moving and working at creation. And we can observe that he moves much more dynamically at the beginning of the New Testament. So just at Jesus' birth, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, Simeon and Anna, moved by the Holy Spirit to witness at Jesus' dedication at the temple. And then Jesus died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to come in fullness on the disciples, Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came in power. So I'd like to speak about my experience of the Holy Spirit in growing up. So I grew up in a Christian family, wonderful that is, and grew up going to church, the church sort of next door to us. And I remember as a child that the Holy Spirit was very little talked of and generally addressed as the Holy Ghost. And that would give my childlike mind a very strange idea of what the Holy Spirit was like. I think I thought of him as being a kind of eminence from God, maybe a superior type of angelic messenger. And I was baptized by immersion at 16. That's about the age that this photo was taken. And I'd asked Jesus into my heart at 11, but was baptized in the way that Lisa was baptized at 16. A couple of months after that baptism, there were maybe 2 or 3 of us at church that were teenagers, but there suddenly started appearing in church lots of other teenagers my age, and they attended a charismatic young people's group that I didn't know anything about. It was then that I became aware that the Holy Spirit was a person, that he could be hurt, that we can speak to him, and that he was on an equal footing with the other members of the Trinity. It was a great time in those groups, lots of use of the charismatic gifts, and just that sense of the powerful presence of God with us in the same way as we have each Sunday, and perhaps particularly at times like baptisms and farewell meals of people that we love. It was during that time that I learned that there are at least two things that are guaranteed to be given by God. First of all, wisdom. So if we lack wisdom, ask God for it and he gives it to us. And then the second thing is the Holy Spirit. So if we feel that we're lacking the Holy Spirit in our lives or in some particular aspect of our lives, then all we need to do is pray and be ready to receive that. We can only experience God's full gift of the Holy Spirit if we come in a spirit of brokenness. So this is the prayer. Do you remember in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee? The prayer of the tax collector was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think it's huge. I see people here that have been mellowed, blessed, shaped by God. And I praise God for that, because there is that sense of other people that make a very kind of like, this is my life, I do what I like. And there's always that sense of, oh, it's down to me what I do with my life. But we have come to a recognition that God is in charge, and we are blessed by him guiding us and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. And I think as a fellowship, we need to be aware that we too are in a state of need. We need God. We need God's presence with us. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. It's only in God that we can stand. Nothing of credit to ourselves that make us think, wow, yeah, I'm really great. You know, God loves me and I feel really great and I am great. That's not at all the Bible's view. So the Holy Spirit came in fire on the day of Pentecost. No longer was worship of God principally external. You made sacrifices, you went to the temple, you went to the tabernacle. It was all external. But now it became internal. God became for every Christian an intimate lover and father. So Jesus, when he was here, was limited with his body to be present to just a few. But the Holy Spirit brought intimacy for millions of believers. We think there's around about 2 billion Christian believers in the world today, each one experiencing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. So when we have faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit and he comes to live in us. He brings us freedom from sin. And the believer is now able to live loving and holy life in the power of the Spirit. In a sense, to become like Jesus to those around. I was listening today about a YouTube video of John Lennox talking about God and the problem of suffering. And it's enormously important that these issues are confronted. And I think one thing that Jesus' death on the cross says is that he sits with us in our suffering. But it also means that he has defeated the evil one. He has defeated Satan. And we can live victorious lives following Jesus. Yes, the temptations are still there. Yes, there will be suffering. But always there will be Christ with us in our suffering, working in us to change us. So the Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus, gives us a desire to learn. I think one of the marks of, to me, of someone who's come to faith is a hunger to read the Bible. People sitting there night after night going, right, I read a chapter of the Old Testament each night, and that's a wonderful commitment, isn't it? The Holy Spirit lives to glorify the Father, just as Jesus did. And the Trinity is bound, it's united in supporting us. Jesus doesn't say, yep, I've saved you on the cross, you've accepted me as my Saviour and Lord, off you go and let's just see how you get on. He says, I am with you always. And through his Holy Spirit, he's there to bless us, to forgive us, to encourage us, to support us. The Holy Spirit's power and blessing didn't finish with the Bible. It continues. He's as present today and as able and as powerful today as he has been throughout the centuries. So, some characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, he is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we should know. Maybe for many of us, we read our Bibles regularly. We may be hearing a familiar passage for the umpteenth time. But at that point, it grabs us as never before. It's like it's the first time that we've heard it. And the revelation that comes from that passage, that is the Spirit of truth at work. The Word is made living through the Holy Spirit. The Bible's not a dead book. We can seek new truth in it through the Holy Spirit's blessing and guidance. Secondly, he seeks to glorify the Father and the Son. So Jesus, before he died, said, I'm going to the cross to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit does the same thing, glorifies the Father, and then the Holy Spirit also glorifies Jesus. Total self-giving love for each other, spreading out to human beings. And thirdly, he tells us what is to come. So God, the Holy Spirit, knows what is to be and prepares us for it. I see in life lots of, you know, I talk with lots of people, and a lot of time I can see God holding a yellow card up saying, yeah, you need to change your job. Yeah, you need to go and see the hospital. You need to do this. You need to change how things are. And God holds these very kind of gentle but distinct yellow cards up for us to listen to and to respond to. Many of us, I'm sure, have had a sense looking back at some terrible event in our lives that he has prepared us for that event. He reveals to us that he is Lord of that situation, that nothing is out of his control. So when my father died, he came here for a few years and was really blessed by this church and the fellowship here. And my father got ill and he went into hospital. And we left him on that day thinking, oh, that's his first day in hospital. There'll be lots to come. But definitely, when we were leaving him and driving home, we both had a feeling that this would be the last time that we would see him alive. It came as no surprise when 3 o'clock in the morning, the hospital rang without any sense beforehand that he was near death, but they said that he had died. Just that sense of preparation for what lies ahead. And then fourthly, his name of Counselor or Paraclete. So he's here to bless us, to guide us, to support us, to protect us. He is here totally on our side. He's not here to condemn us, to check up on us, to say, right, you only get 5 marks out of 10 today because of what's gone on. He's here to be with us. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to change us from within. He gives us the words to pray when we have no words. He even prays in ways too deep for words. I don't know if you've experienced that sometimes when you've been praying in English to God, but there's that sense of something else going on. And that's the Holy Spirit interceding for us before the Father. He protects us by his presence from the domination of the evil one. But he can be grieved by what we do or what we say. And then fifthly, his ministry is to unleash the powers of the promised kingdom of God in the world. So we don't fight this battle alone. Yes, we're called to put on the whole armor of God every day, every morning. It's a great action to do, to go through those different defenses that we have. But he doesn't leave us alone. These words embrace the notion that the light has come and has spread. 500 believers to 3,000 at the day of Pentecost. Now, as I said, to 2 billion people. We may think that people prefer bad deeds to good, but the kingdom of God is on the march, taking strongholds, changing people's lives, changing the lives of nations. Think of China, and I repeat this. Many missionaries who've gone there, Hudson Taylor and many of his followers, worked there for a lifetime, saw very little change, very few conversions. Now an estimated Christian population, perhaps as much as 100 million, and possibly the most Christian country in the world, even more than in the States. God is at work. And you may say, well, you don't know what I've experienced in the church going back. Some of us have seen abuses. We have grown up in churches which maybe have kept the Holy Spirit very much at arm's length. But we worship a good, good God who loves us and won't do anything to harm us. The Holy Spirit only does his work in cooperation with us. But to unlock the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to have then a willingness to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's critical in just about every endeavour a person may attempt. So say if you wanted to fly a plane, you'd go through training. In the end, you would get your pilot's license. You would know about aeronautical engineering, flight routing. You're familiar with all the information manuals, all the charts. But if you say, oh, I'm just going to go and fly up in the air, I'm not going to tell anybody that I've gone, you refuse to cooperate with the air traffic controller and the air tower, you are doomed to crash. The Holy Spirit is our air traffic controller. We must work with him to ensure spiritual success. So there are dangers that we hinder the Holy Spirit. We impede his work. So grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So how do we know we are children of God? How do we know we will receive eternity when we die? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But that which causes sorrow in the Holy Spirit is sin in our lives. We are to seek with all that we have to get rid of that sin. And then secondly, by resisting the Spirit. We resist the Holy Spirit when we refuse to follow his guidance. We have choices. And then by quenching the Spirit. Paul wrote, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire." So the Holy Spirit is a burning presence within us. We have the spiritual gifts which he gives to us to edify us and to edify others and strengthen the local church. And if we refuse to use those gifts and talents, then that quenches the Spirit. We are called not to sit and be entertained. We are called long term to be committed to give as we receive. So just to finish with, going back to the early piloting illustration, you may be, as a pilot, assigned to fly your individual plane, but it's the air traffic controller who rules the space in which your plane must operate, both in the air and on the ground. The air traffic controller knows the conditions ahead of you, the obstacles you may encounter, and your final destination, including your estimated time of arrival. So cooperating with the Holy Spirit is much like piloting a plane. You need to understand who really is in control. If you find yourself grieving, resisting, or quenching the Holy Spirit, seek forgiveness and then resolve to let him guide your life. Learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit, God's power right inside you. We can experience the awesome, life-changing transformation that we need. God loves us too much to allow us to remain the same people. We can only experience that through the Holy Spirit. So, we've maybe learnt a bit about the Holy Spirit today, but how do we receive the Holy Spirit? I'm going to say a prayer in a minute, but before that we have a video clip, Potter's Hand, that Steve's going to play for us. So we can just